take a vote to see if you guys enjoy that time or not, but I think it's a resounding yes. Like, everybody loves the turn and greet, right? Yeah, okay. I know, so weird having COVID and people were so on guard about shaking hands and saying hello. I'm like, this is what the church is supposed to be. We got to do that. So always enjoy doing that. We are going to read our scripture now. We're in Matthew 7:15. It's on the screen, and we've got Tim. Tim is going to read today. Tim, everybody know Tim Broom? He's helping with our youth as well. I went out and saw the youth playing basketball last week, and Tim is not afraid to dive on the basketball court. So there was some intensity going out there. So thanks for reading, Tim.
Well, Cooper's always trying to show me up, so I have to show him what it's all about. Good morning, church. All righty. So again, yeah, we're going to be reading Matthew 7:15 through 29. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. This is the word of our Lord.
Amen. Great job, Tim. Well, we are in a series right now called Identity in Christ. We know identity is something that it's questioned so much today. And so what we're trying to do is look at some of the things that should define us as God's people. If we're going to follow God, what are the things that should mark and define us? We want the things that he says, the things that he's done to define us. And so we're doing that. It was interesting. We started this series last week, and the other day we were doing a family movie night, and we watched the movie Jumanji. Anybody seen Jumanji, the newer version of it? Well, it's kind of neat. It's about these kids. They discover a video game, and they get sucked into the video game. So they enter this new world where they are in the video game, and they become the characters that are in the video game. Now, I can't explain to you why and how all that stuff happened, but that's just the gist of the movie. They get sucked into the video game, and they are the actual characters, and they have to figure out how to overcome the obstacles and beat the bad guys. So once they're in the video game, they have a new identity. They're a new person, and it's actually neat because in the movie, they hit each other on the shoulder, and this avatar pops up. We have a picture of that. This avatar pops up. Okay, so who's this guy? Kevin Hart. Kevin Hart, right. Anybody remember the character in the movie? Mouse Finmar? Yep. Yep, something like that. And you can see at the top that this is his avatar. He's zoology. He's a weapons valet. Those are his strengths. And then they put his weaknesses up there. So cake is a weakness. Watch out. Eats the cake, he blows up. Speed is a weakness. Strength is a weakness. That's who he is. And then there's this other guy right there. This is actually a picture of me from a few years ago. If you're wondering who that is, that's actually me. Who's this guy? The Rock, otherwise known as Dwayne Johnson, otherwise known as in the movie Bravestone. There you go, Bravestone. He is fearless. He can climb, speed, boomerang, and smoldering intensity, right? Those are his strengths. And his weaknesses? And the first, no weakness, right? No weakness. You know, everybody wants to be this guy. And it's interesting because in the movie, the one that we watched, the older grandpa is the one who ends up as Bravestone. And so throughout the first part of the movie, the grandpa has to figure out, wait a minute, I don't have this weakness anymore. I'm not slow anymore. I've got this power. There's a new identity that he has when he is Bravestone. He has to change the way he thinks. And I thought the same thing with us. As we talk about having our identity in Christ, we need to have the things that Jesus calls us to be our identity. We've got to look to what he calls us to do. We've got to look at the things that he says. That we want that to be our identity. Because when you have that, there's a power in that. And so today what we're talking about is our identity as followers. We are followers of Christ. Is that your identity? Did you wake up this morning saying, I am a follower of Christ? You know, last week we talked about being worshipers. We want to worship God. We want to give him the first part of our lives. But the other thing that we want to look at today is that if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, then that means you are a follower of Christ. That means when things are going well and you're winning the awards and all the celebration and, you know, you get your business deal in and the confetti starts to get thrown on you and everybody's singing your praises, you're like, no, I am a follower of Christ. And it also means on those bad days, on those days that there is a rainy cloud coming through the office, on the day where it feels like everything just hit the fan, you're looking at that saying, no, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm going to let Christ define me. I'm going to let him define what I do and don't do. I'm a follower. I'm following him. If we're a follower, that means that he is our Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And that's what this passage teaches us. So we're going to look at three things that it teaches us about being followers. The first thing that we're going to see is that we follow him as Lord. We follow him as Lord. It means that we recognize that Jesus, he is the one that is in power. He is the one that has authority. And he's the one that is present, that we turn to. He is our Lord. He's in control of all things. You know, I was thinking about, a lot of times we see different bumper stickers, right? Different bumper stickers that can be kind of a statement that you might identify with. Anybody seen the one, God is my co-pilot, right? Anybody have that bumper sticker? Don't admit to it now because I'm going to say some things about it. You know, those are some interesting stickers. Now, you can see, you can take any statement and press it too far. And so if you do have that sticker, it's okay, but I want to point out some weaknesses of that. God is my co-pilot. What does that mean? If somebody's a coworker, it means you are on par with one another. My coworker has no authority over me. If my co-pilot, I'm a pilot, well, he says, you know, do this now. I think, no, I don't really want to do that. We're on par with each other. He can't do anything to me. So to say God is my co-pilot, yes, maybe you're pointing out that he's with you. Hey, my co-pilot, he's always with me. Every time we go on a trip, he's with me. There's something about presence being communicated there, but you're completely missing the authority that God has over us. You're completely missing the control that he has over all the world. Hey, this is my co-pilot, but my co-pilot has no control on the rising and setting of the sun. My Lord does. God controls all those things. God controls it says he knows the hairs on our head. Our every breath is sustained by him. Co-pilots can't do that, right? If he's our Lord, he is over all things. Another one, a friend of mine I worked with back in the day had a hat. Jesus is my homeboy. Anybody ever seen that? Jesus is my homeboy. Okay, there's something positive about that. Jesus is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He is a friend to us. That is awesome news that we can turn to him, that we can go to him for help. But typically homeboys are just sitting around. They don't really have anything else to do, don't have a job. They're just kind of sloughing around, not being faithful with their responsibilities. God is more than a homeboy. He is at this moment, he is governing all things in the world. He's orchestrating all of those for your well-being, for the good of everyone else. It blows your mind to think about all the things that God is doing right now, sustaining every molecule in your body, sustaining every atom. He's not just a homeboy. He is far greater than that. While we're on the bumper sticker, back in the day, there's this cute brunette who showed up to church and kind of stole my heart. And I watched her leave that church service, and she got into a 88 Pontiac Sunbird known as the Street Shark, pulled out of that church parking lot, and on the back of it read, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." I said, "Amen." She got that boss part right, you know? So it might be a little bit more than just a Jewish carpenter. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. But I didn't criticize her one bit. And it was funny, this 88 Pontiac Sunbird was the car that her dad pulled out of the junkyard, fixed it up for her, and gave it to her. And so you'd be driving, you'd hit a bump, and the windshield wipers would just start going. Those things that we see so often just don't get at the heart of what it really means to have Jesus as our Lord. It means that we recognize his greatness, his power. He is in power. He is in control of all things. If he can control all things, then he's in authority over us. As great as the distance is between my boss and the God who created the universe, molded each person to be who he designed them to be, as great as that distance is, so also is the vastness of his authority over us. It should be absolute. We should look to him in all things. We should trust him in all things. We should recognize that he is Lord. And so what he says, I want to follow that. I may not get everything in life right, but man, I want to follow him. I want to serve him. That's what it means to be a follower. That's what Jesus is calling people to do, to follow him. A Christian is one who has trusted Jesus as their Lord. They are following him in every part of life, not just some parts of life, not just some times in life, but all the time, submitting to him in everything. What it means is that what God says matters most to us. Well, hey, I just read a new study that says, wait, no, I'm trusting God's word. Sometimes those studies can illuminate things, but man, I'm trusting God's word. Where there's a contradiction, I'm putting all my eggs in this basket of what God has said to me. That's where my hope is. That's where my confidence is. It's in him. And you know, this is something, this category of having our identity as followers of Christ, it's one that I've got to be honest with you, it really hasn't been until the last few years that I've seen how important this is. We spent 8 years in D.C. D.C. is a very different culture. People ask me, hey, you just moved to Atlanta. What's the biggest difference? After a while, I said, well, traffic hasn't changed. So that isn't any different. But I kind of got serious and I said, you know, the biggest difference here is the number of Christians. It blows me away how many people are Christians here. But then after a few more weeks of being here, I realized there's something else that surprises me. It's not just the number of Christians. It's the number of people who profess to follow Christ, but they're not reading his word. They're not following him, not going to church, not telling anybody about the life-changing goodness of knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What's going on? Where we can profess one thing and then live our lives in ignorance of that. If Jesus is our Lord, we should be his servants. We should be his followers. We should know what he calls us to do in life, right? We should be seeking out his will. We should know what his word is. You know, it's kind of funny. My kids, I give them chores to do. I'm a mean dad. I give them chores to do. And then I get even meaner because I follow up to say, hey, did you really do what I asked you to do? And it's really funny sometimes because they'll come up to me and they'll be like, hey, dad, hey, can I play video games? Sure. If you got your chores done. And there's times that they'll look at me like, yep, dad, I did every one of them. I was like, fantastic. What were your chores? What were you supposed to do? And every now and then they'll look at me and just say, I have no idea. It's really hard to do your chores if you don't know what they are. It's really hard to be obedient to your parents if you don't know what they asked you to do. How can we profess to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior if we don't know what He calls us to do? We should be in His Word. We should know His Word. I should wake up in the morning saying, God, I'm a follower of Christ. Help me to know what I'm supposed to do. I pray that, and then I open my Bible, and I read it. I want to know His Word. I want to know what He says. One of my favorite quotes about being in God's Word comes from a Puritan pastor, William of Brakel. And he said, we should look to God's Word as a carpenter looks to a blueprint. Think about that. We should look to God's Word as a carpenter looks to his blueprint. If we believe God has spoken and He's told us what we need to do in life, then we should be looking to His Word as what we need to understand Him, as what we need to be in a relationship to Him. If we never open our Bibles, then it says something to us about what we really mean when we say we're a follower of Christ. It means we're not really following Him. Our hearts aren't really set on knowing Him. He's given us His Word. To be in relationship with Him, we should know His Word. We should read it. Not just be like, oh, I've got to do my chore. But to say, I want to spend time with my Heavenly Father. I want to know Him. I want to know the one who created me. I want to know the one who created me for a purpose. I want to know Him. I want to celebrate Him. I want to be reminded that He's in control and that He's working all things for my good. Because there's a lot of things that happen in life that make me question that. God, I just saw this. I just saw this person. Why did that happen? I need to go back to His Word. I need to be in His Word to be reminded of who He is, what He calls us to do. We see a lot of people going against His Word. I'm going to follow that. I need to know it. I want to experience it. We can't just say we're followers of Christ and then not know what He calls us to do. We, you know, some people today are writing, talking about the difference between making converts and making disciples. The difference between a convert and a disciple. Say, well, a convert's just someone who, well, you used to check this box, but now you've turned and now you check this box. I'm a Christian. Check that box. Hey, let's convert somebody to Christ. Let's make sure, be a Christian. Sure, okay, I'm a Christian. Check that box. What does it mean? I have no idea. I've had people tell me that. Hey, are you a Christian? Yes. Fantastic. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? I have no idea. There's a difference in just being a convert and being someone who is pursuing Christ. Being someone that is wanting to know God and wanting to follow Him. There's a difference in just a convert and a disciple. A disciple is someone that is pursuing God. If we don't have the pursuit of God, then we are missing something essential for the Christian life. It's like having a car without any gas. Hey, I've got this awesome, what kind of cars were we talking about the other day, Cooper? We were talking about Ferraris, a Bugatti, talking about these nice million-dollar cars. What is a million-dollar car if you don't have any gas to drive that? It's like a car without gas, a boat without any wind. It's like a cell phone without a battery. All right, we all have those dead cell phones. Oh, the battery died, just kept the phone. Great, expensive piece of technology that is useless because there's no power. Where's the power? Where's the drive to know Christ? A lot of people today talk about, well, I just feel God seems so distant. Feels like He's not doing anything. And I always think, how are we pursuing Him? Are we going after Him, hoping to see Him work in our hearts and in our lives? Are we doing the things that He calls us to do? So many people today, anxiety is everywhere. I ask people, hey, are you following Him and being obedient to rest? Just put the work aside. It'll be there when you get back. Follow Him. Trust Him. Step out in faith and don't work today. Step out in faith and trust that it's going to be okay for you to have a little time in the Word that morning. Maybe you've got to trust Him and being obedient to the things He calls you to do. Follow Him and making disciples. Follow Him and being in church and being a part of a community and praying for your friends. Are we following Him? That's the first thing. If He's our Lord, then we should be followers. Second thing to see in this passage is that we are to follow Him sincerely. Sincerely. You know, I thought one of the challenges of us building a church right now, we are trying to build a church that is a community of people sincerely following Christ. And the challenge is we are in a community that only wants to observe Christ. We're trying to focus on following Christ. Most people just want to observe him. You know what I mean by observe? Our kids, we've been watching some old shows. There's an old show where they basically dare people to do things, dare people to eat these nasty things. You know, it was like leeches they had to eat, and it's all these just as gross as it gets. They've got to do that. We love to watch it. We love to sit back and be like, oh, look at that. They're going to eat that thing. He's going to put it in his mouth and chew it and crunch, and these leeches are going in, and you can hear the things cracking and all that. It's like, oh, that is so gross. We love to watch it. We love to sit back and, hey, what's going to happen next? We are not going to do that. I guarantee you, my kids are not going to eat a leech, and I'm not going to eat a leech either. It can be fun to watch things. It can be fun to observe things. We're in a community that likes to observe Jesus. It's much harder to follow him. It's much harder to say, I'm putting him first. It's much harder to say, I'm going to follow him with all my heart. And that's one of the things that Jesus is pointing out in this passage, is that we follow him, and we follow him sincerely. We follow him with our heart. We don't just observe him, but we follow him. We see that in this passage. It says, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's the one who does the will of my Father. That's what Jesus is after. He's saying there's going to be a lot of people out there that aren't sincerely following him. We have the other verse on the screen, the sheep and wolves. We'll come to that in a minute. You know, in this passage, he talks about true followers from false followers. There's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. There's a duplicitousness to this. They profess one thing, and yet they're doing something else. And he's saying, there's going to be people that claim to follow me that aren't following me. You know, when you read this passage, you know, a lot of times in church, we're like, well, hey, you know, there's all these people out in the world that get it wrong. And we're at church, we've got it all right. It's really interesting what's being contrasted right here. It's not all those people out in the world that are the wolves in sheep clothing. It's in the church. He's talking about God's people. He's talking about there's going to be people that profess to be prophets. Who cares about a prophet? God's people. And so there's going to be people within the people of God, within the church community, that are professing one thing and yet living something else. And I've said this over and over again, as we see all the challenges of being a Christian in today's culture, all the things that our culture out there is doing that I think are bad and are concerning, my biggest concern isn't necessarily what the world is doing. They're doing what the world is supposed to do. My concern is the church doing what the church is supposed to be? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we following him sincerely, from the heart, with an eagerness and a hope and expectation? I think that's what the world most needs today. There are so many false whatevers out there, everywhere you turn. Are we a people that is sincerely following him? Are you a person that is sincerely following Jesus? Not just doing it when other people see you, not just doing it to try and gain a little respect from others, but because you know him and you love him and you want to know him. That's what this passage is about. There are people that are insincere in their pursuit of Christ. You know, a lot of times people ask me, oh, hey, America's this supposed Christian nation. How can this Christian nation produce so much pornography and all these other things? And I tell them it's because of this. Because there's a lot of people that profess to follow Christ, but their actions, they're not following him. They're not concerned with the will of their Father. It's just a name only. Colossians 3:23, it says that we should do everything as serving the Lord and not people. That we're not to just be man-pleasers. Man-pleasers are just, you know, hey, someone's looking at me, so let me do the right thing now. You know what? While people are around, I'm going to be one way, and then when they leave, I'm going to do something else. That's not sincerity, is it? You should be the same person on Sunday morning that you are on Friday night and Tuesday morning and Thursday afternoon. There should be sincerity in your pursuit of him. You know, I grew up, we'll just say I wasn't in a very religious family. I didn't grow up going to church. Most of my family was like that, but my grandparents were more faithful churchgoers. And I remember one time going over to one of my grandparents' house, and you know, it was probably 12:30, 1 o'clock. We were there for a visit. You know, I'm a teenager. I've probably got some inappropriate T-shirt on and my Umbros, and you know, just hanging out. And then some other family members showed up, and all dressed in, you know, dresses, and you know, looking real nice. And so, not the smartest guy, but I just kind of assume, oh, they must have just come from church, and you know, whatever. And we went on, and I heard one of my other relatives come over, just made a comment, you know, oh, you know, stupid something, 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 dumb dresses. I thought, well, that's kind of an unusual comment. You know, why'd you say that? And that's when he explained to me, it's like, well, they didn't go to church. They just wanted to impress grandparents. And so they told everybody, put on your Sunday best and let's go and let's act like we just did that. That's my family for you. And I just thought, that's what a telling picture of what concerns us. Are you more interested in looking the part or in the reality? God is calling us to the reality of following him from the heart. He sees through it all. And there's a lot of people that are in slavery to the fear of what others think. You're not interested in serving God. You're just concerned about what others think. And that's slavery. Jesus wants to free you from that. Jesus wants to free you from it so that you'll serve him with sincerity and truth, so you can be truly who you're meant to be and not just live in the shadows of trying to impress other people. This is what this is calling us to. Verse 17, it says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Look, we don't want to judge people. It's hard to judge hearts. We can look at things and see by appearance this is what seems to be going on. But the Lord knows the heart. And there may be times that we look and we see things and it's like, well, this just doesn't seem like a good fruit that's coming out. This doesn't seem like what God intends. We can look at that, but only God knows the heart. And in this verse, we see that he's after something much deeper than just superficial fruit. He's going after deeper things. Look, we can staple fruit onto trees, right? When we moved to Maryland, we bought this house. We loved it. One of the things in this back, there was this big, it was a 25, 30-foot apple tree. And I saw that tree, and I was like, man, we're going to make apple pies. We're going to make apple sauce. We're going to have all kinds of, I can't wait to get the apples from this massive apple tree. And then fall came, and the apples, you know, they emerged in the spring and didn't grow anymore. They were like the size of a golf ball, and then they had worms in them. They had all these soft spots, and so the longer they were on there, the more they just rotted on the tree. It was so disappointing. Now the cool part was the only good thing they were good for was you tee them up on a golf tee and whack them with the golf club. Me and the boys, we had a great time with that. That's not what you wanted. We could have gone to the store and bought some nice big apples and stapled them onto that apple tree, right? And we would have had a great looking apple tree. The problem was, is that tree was rotten on the inside. And you could staple all you wanted to it. Didn't change the reality of what was going on inside. Jesus wants to change your heart. You were probably more interested in your circumstances, but he's after your heart. That's what it means to follow him. Not fruit stapling, but serving him from the heart. And this is where we see that Jesus is interested in something much deeper than fruit stapling. And this is where we also start to see the deep change that Jesus wants to work in our lives. Doesn't just want to change your behavior. We're not here as a church just to find behavior modification. Hey, here's a list of 7 things. Just go do these. No, God is after your heart. And we want to see that happen. We want to enable that to happen. We want to be in God's word where we can talk about what is God doing in your heart. What are the things from this week that you would be ashamed for someone in church to know that happened? Are you going after that? Are you trying to change there? Do you just want to hide it, tuck it away? God's calling you to face it and to look deep down within and to know He has a healing that is way deeper than anything you could imagine. A healing that's way deeper than anything any doctor will tell you to do. He's trying to heal your heart and to reorder you to be the person He calls you to be. It's one of the things we see in this passage. He wants sincerity in how you follow Him. He wants to change who you are. And let me just say, that's an amazing thing. When you're in a marriage and you just can't see eye to eye and you're getting mad at each other and she's doing this and you're doing that, and you finally realize, wait a minute, God's after my heart and He's after your heart. And the rottenness in your heart is coming out in this way, and the rottenness in my heart is coming out this way, but it's kind of all the same. And we can start to relate to one another and talk about those things and talk about where we want to change deep down and where we want God to change our desires and to change our fears. That brings you into a whole new level of relationship with somebody. And it's only through Christ that you can experience something like that. And everybody wants to have a depth of relationship that can only exist when you know Jesus Christ and you're willing to let Him have His way in your heart. And by the way, that's one of the things we're trying to do in our groups, to get more things going on. We're not just talking about, hey, I'm going to the hospital here and I've got this surgery, but we're also kind of talking about, I've got this surgery and I'm scared. I feel this fear that is paralyzing me. Are we getting honest about what God wants to do in our hearts? Are we allowing Him room to work? This is where we start to change. Just a few things on this. Jonathan Edwards is a great pastor. Let me just read this, what he said, talking about looking in his heart. He said he had a resolutions. He's famous, Jonathan Edwards, resolutions. He had one resolution. He said, frequently to take some deliberate action which seems most unlikely to be done for the glory of God. So let me find something that I did that maybe it wasn't quite done for the glory of God. And he says this, let me trace it back to the original intentions and designs and ends. And if I find it not to be for God's glory, to repute it as a breach of God's word. He's examining his own heart. He's saying, what's going on? What did I do that didn't seem to honor God? And what's going on in my heart? It's Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, God, what's going on in my heart? Why am I getting mad at my parents? Why am I getting mad at my kids? God, there's something grievous inside of me. What is it? What are you doing inside? Search me and know me and lead me in your paths. Let me share one other quote. We you know, sometimes people present Jesus as, some people say it's like an airplane ticket. Like, hey, trust in Jesus, you get to go to heaven. Fantastic. Love the thought of going to heaven. I'll take two tickets. And you just hold on to those tickets and think, hey, some point in life, I'm going to use these tickets to go to heaven. And until then, Jesus is pretty irrelevant. But I've got my tickets. One day when I die, I'm going to cash this ticket in. And you miss what Jesus wants to do in your life right now. You're not submitting to His lordship. Gary Miller says this, when we think like that, Jesus is simply reduced to our rescuer who deals with God's wrath for us and guarantees our future, effectively limiting His work to the past and future and stripping the richness out of our relationship with Him and the present experience of God. When we only think, hey, Jesus, He'll save me in the future, you miss a present relationship with Him. You miss walking with Him now. You miss being changed by Him. That's where when we see the lordship of Jesus, it's about submitting to Him now. Following Him now. Being in His Word, knowing Him. It changes you. That's the richness of what it means to follow Jesus as Lord now. We get all that. We experience it. He changes our hearts. We go from being hard-hearted to soft-hearted. Third thing to see in this passage is that we follow him through storms. We follow him as Lord, we follow him sincerely, and we follow him through storms. Look, I wish I could tell you something different. I wish I could tell you, hey, come to Jesus. This is the old vote for Pedro, right? Any Napoleon Dynamite fans? Vote for Pedro. Vote for me and your wildest dreams will come true. Look, I wish I could tell you, you come to Jesus and everything is just going to be perfect for you. But look, you follow a crucified Messiah, all right? Your Savior was crucified for you. Should be a little indication that life's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be storms in life. Yes, his word is a solid rock. Yes, we can trust in him. Look, my life changed dramatically. When I trusted in Christ, I did a 180. I went from being in bottom of basements, worried I wasn't going to make it to the next day, to finding a joy and peace that I had not known in life. My life was drastically different. Now, a lot of my problems, let's just be honest, they were self-inflicted. I wasn't following him. I was making bad decisions. It made life a lot harder. I started following him, and man, it was night and day. But let me also tell you, I've walked through challenges. Find out you have Lyme's disease, and your heart isn't beating right. Getting lightheaded, walking to the car, going through other trials. Look, we're in a church, man. We know the hurts that others are walking through. There's going to be storms in life. There's going to be things that hurt. There's going to be things you pray and pray for the cancer to go away and it comes back. There's going to be things that, man, we hope for the best and the worst happened. There are storms, right? Can I get an amen? Anybody been through some storms? The storms of raising kids, the storms of losing people, the hurts. You're going to have that. I think sometimes we think about Moses. Remember, hey, God, Moses, he followed you and you parted the Red Seas. Like, I need that. And we forget Moses had an army chasing him, an army wanting his life. You're going to have storms in life. Jesus had storms in life. You're going to have storms in life. We don't just follow God when it's easy. We follow him when it's hard. And he also says he's going to deliver us from those things. He's going to deliver us. You know, the greatest storm we're going to face in this life is death. And we're all going to face it at some point. Some sooner, some later. But we are all going to face that. But what this tells us is that if we trust in Jesus, he's going to see us through every storm. He's going to see us through every struggle, even death. And we hope in him that he can deliver us from that. And we hope in him because he overcame death. And that gives us hope that just as he overcame death, as I trust in him, I too can overcome death. We follow him through the storms. We follow him when life is difficult and hard and confusing, and it feels like I don't know where I am. I don't have a compass. All I know is I'm following him, and he's with me. We trust him for that. We follow him in those times. He promises to deliver us from all trials. But let me also say that he promises to deliver those that turn to him and trust in him. Those that don't turn to him, those that don't trust in him. If you don't trust in him as your Lord and Savior, you have no part in his kingdom. He makes that clear in his word as well. If he's not our Lord, if he's not your Lord, if you've not submitted yourself to him, then you have no part in his kingdom. Some of the things that are said here, verse 23, Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Some people claim to know him, but aren't following him. You don't know him. You haven't submitted to him. And those are fearful words to hear on the day of judgment, on the day we stand before him, to think that he might turn to us and say, I never knew you. What it means to trust in Christ is that it means that you come to a point where you say, God, I'm making you my Lord. I've had you as a co-pilot. I've had you as a homeboy. But I haven't submitted my life to you. You call me to submit my life to you if I'm going to be saved. And I'm going to do that. And I'm not just doing it now as a prayer I pray once and then go on throughout the rest of my life indifferent to you. I'm submitting to you. I'm going to follow you in everything. I'm going to put you first. You're going to get the first portion of my life. I'm not going to look to the newspaper for what I should do. I'm not going to look to the celebrities on what I should do. I'm looking to you and to your word. That's what it means to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, then what it means is that you are separated from Christ. And if you die separated from Christ, then you spend eternity separated from Him. That's what God's Word teaches. I'm not making this up. I don't enjoy saying these things. I'd rather just say some warm fuzzies, but I'm called to teach God's Word to you. And God's Word says that there will be a separation on the day we stand before Him. We're all going to face Him for judgment. And there's going to be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. And the only way we can be righteous is through His blood, by trusting in Him to forgive us. We can be set free from our sins. But we can be hard-hearted, and we keep pushing Him aside. We keep telling Him no. And we say, no, God, I'm not going to submit to you. I'm going to keep living my life the way I want to. And that means you have no part with Him. You can also come to the place where you realize, you know what? God, I've been following you at a distance. But what I want to do now is submit my whole life to you. It's called being born again. When you come alive to God, when you submit your life to God, you begin to get you get the most important thing in life right, and other things start to fall into place. But you can't get everything else right and miss this one giant, huge piece. The way you turn to Christ is through prayer and submitting your life to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have hope that you are a God who saves His people. You save us and you change us. And God, we just want to pray that you would have your way with us. I want to take a moment and pray for those that you're at a place where you've never trusted in Christ and you need to trust in Him. I want to pray for you, and next I'm going to want to pray for those that you've just been resistant to Christ. I want to pray for each of you. If you're at a place where you just recognize you have not submitted your life to Christ and you want to say, I want to do that today. I want to make Jesus my Lord. I want you to just lift your hand, just a way for you to declare, identify that you're going to follow Him. If you're in that place, just lift your hand. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray for those that lifted their hand. God, I pray that you would help them to submit to you. And submit to you out of faith, knowing that you are in authority and control, but also knowing that you are their creator and maker, and you have a good plan for them. God, I pray that you would help them to begin following you. Help them to begin trusting you and submitting their life to you. And not just doing it in words, but doing it in all that you call them to do. Lord, I just pray that you would help them. I pray you'd meet them even now. So they raise their hand, God. Help them to follow you. Help them to know your comfort and care. Amen. I also want to pray, if you're just at a place where you realize, hey, I have not been taking my walk with Christ seriously enough, and I need to put Him first. I need to make some changes where He is really my Lord. I want to pray for you as well. If you're in that place, will you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Awesome. Awesome. God, I pray for those that just identify as being your children, but having strayed and wandered. God, we thank you that your grace to us, it's not just the first time we come to you, but it's every other time as well. And you continue to draw us back. You continue to welcome us back. And so it gives us great encouragement that when we turn back to you, we are going to find and receive grace. And so I just pray that for my friends who raised their hand. I pray that you would help them to know you and to follow you, to hear your voice, that they'd know your comfort and compassion, And I pray that they would also know the power to say no to other things, that they'd say no to the things that are pulling them away from you, that you would give them strength over those things, and that they would rest in you and your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to return to worship. I want to ask you to stand. And this is a time we want to sing and celebrate what God has done for us. It's also a time, if you feel like you need to come down front and pray, or if maybe you just need to kneel in your seat and pray, I want you to respond to God. I want you to follow Him and what He's calling you to do. And maybe He's just calling you to lift your voice and sing, but let's do that.